Okay, you can turn in your Bibles today to Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2, verse 1. Lord, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Joel chapter 2, verse 1. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Sound the alarm on my holy hill. Let all who live in the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. Blowing the trumpet in Israel was used to warn the people of danger. And so if anyone in Israel is relaxed, they should stop being that way right now, because there's big trouble from God on the way because of their sin. 2. It is close at hand, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and blackness, like dawn spreading across the mountains. A large and mighty army comes, such as never was of old, nor ever will be in ages to come. And so there will be darkness and gloom over the land, and it will not be because of storm clouds, which would be welcome in the drought. And rather, the darkness will be the result of huge swarms of locusts blocking out the sun. 3. Before them fire devours, behind them a flame blazes. Before them the land is like the Garden of Eden, behind them a desert waste. Nothing escapes them. The land was like a beautiful paradise park before the locusts arrived, but after they leave, it'll look like a desert. Verse 4, they have the appearance of horses. They gallop along like cavalry. You know, the head of a locust does resemble a horse. And like a horse, this swarm will move quickly through the Holy Land. Verse 5, with a noise like that of chariots, they leap over the mountains, like a crackling fire consuming stubble, like a mighty army drawn up for battle. And so an invading army would be easier to stop than this army sent by God. Horses and chariots would find it difficult to pass over mountains, but these destroying locusts will glide over these mountains with ease. Nothing will be able to stop them. 6. At the sight of them, nations are in anguish. Every face turns pale. And those who see the locusts coming will shake with terror. They know they can't do a single thing to stop their advancement and the destruction. It is the judgment of God. Once it starts, it's too late to stop it. 7. They charge like warriors. They scale walls like soldiers. They all march in line, not swerving from their course. That's the amazing thing. The locusts charge ahead in their attack. No one can stop them. Nothing can stop them. Like the Martians in the War of the Worlds, it's useless to even try to resist them. Verse 8. They do not jostle each other. Each marches straight ahead. They plunge through defenses without breaking ranks. And so they're like a well-drilled army. They will fly, and nothing will stop them. They will fly and attack with precision. Verse 9. They rush upon the city. They run along the wall. They climb into the houses like thieves. They enter through the windows. Can you imagine that? That's the way it is. When locusts invade a land, they fly and they attack with perfect harmony. They are like the thunderbirds or the blue angels. Their flying formation is perfect, and they get into everything, including homes. If there's a crack, they'll get through it. Verse 10, before them the earth shakes, the sky trembles, the sun and the moon are darkened, and the stars no longer shine. The land is described as shaking with terror. It knows the destruction it is about to experience cannot be stopped. 11, the Lord thunders at the head of his army. His forces are beyond number, and mighty are those who obey his command. The day of the Lord is great. It is dreadful. Who can endure it? No one should think that this is simply a natural disaster either. Don't try to explain it away as just one of those things. The general leading this army of locusts is God himself, and he wants everybody to know it. 12. Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. God warns his people of the coming destruction. But it is not too late to reverse the wrath of God, so he gives him another opportunity to repent, always looking for a reason to show mercy. That's our God. 13. Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, and he relents from sending calamity. See, that's the way God is. And if God wasn't slow to anger, Israel would not have been given opportunity after opportunity to repent, and people today wouldn't be given those opportunities either. God is gracious toward even the worst sinners if they will only repent. 14. Who knows? He may turn and have pity and leave behind a blessing, grain offerings and drink offerings for the Lord your God. Joel is saying we have one hope of escaping terrible judgment, and that is to repent and pray to the Lord God. Only God knows if Israel has pushed him beyond the point of no return. But repentance and praying to God, that is their only hope. 15. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Declare a holy fast. Call a sacred assembly. And so, verse 16 says, gather the people, consecrate the assembly, bring together the elders, gather the children, those nursing at the breast. Let the bridegroom leave his room and the bride her chamber. No segment of the population is exempt. All must pray, fast, and repent. It is the nation's only hope. 17. Let the priests who minister before the Lord weep between the temple porch and the altar. Let them say, spare your people, O Lord. Do not make your inheritance an object of scorn, a byword among the nations. Why should they say among the peoples, where is their God? And so the ministers are to plead for the nation to be spared also, not because the people deserve it, but for God's reputation in the world. In other words, why should the world say, is God too weak to save his people from a locust invasion? Think of how this is going to reflect on you, God. Verse 18. Then the Lord will be jealous for his land and take pity on his people. God hears the humble people when they pray. God responds to sincere prayers coming from his people. When someone doesn't try to convince God that they are worthy, but instead pray with humility, God responds, and that's what he does right here. Verse 19, the Lord will reply to them, I am sending you grain, new wine and oil, enough to satisfy you fully. Never again will I make you an object of scorn to the nations. God loves it when we give him a reason to bless us. And the reason he is looking for is humility and repentance. 20, I will drive the northern army far from you, pushing it into a parched and barren land, with its front columns going into the eastern sea, and those in the rear into the western sea. And its stench will go up, its smell will rise. Surely he has done great things. And so God responds. God responds. And you know, with repentance, God will kill these locusts. And just as a reminder, though, of their presence, their rotting bodies will smell. Well, you can imagine, even though those locusts are little, when you have that many and they all start rotting together, it's going to be trouble. But it's not as bad as the trouble it would have been if God didn't stop them from destroying everything. 21, be not afraid, O land. Be glad and rejoice. Surely the Lord has done great things. God's people are told to rejoice over the defeat of their destroyers. 22. Be not afraid, O wild animals, for the open pastures are becoming green. The trees are bearing their fruit. The fig tree and the vine yield their riches. When Israel repented, God reversed the judgment. The land that was parched by the drought and stripped by the locust was now returning to its former beautiful condition. 23. Be glad, O people of Zion. Rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you the autumn rains in righteousness. He sends you abundant showers, both autumn and spring rains, as before. And so God, as we see here and elsewhere in Scripture, controls the sunshine and the rain. And he will bring both the sunshine and the rain to Israel exactly when they need it, now that they have repented. 24. The threshing floors will be filled with grain. The vats will overflow with new wine and oil. And this would be the result of the rich harvests that God would send. God will give them more good than they can handle, the result of their obedience. 25. I will repay you for the years the locusts have eaten, the great locust and the young locust, the other locust and the locust swarm, my great army that I sent among you. And how gracious God is. You know, he could have let Israel suffer for past sins. Instead, God removes the guilt and even reverses the temporary punishment. 26. You will have plenty to eat until you are full, and you will praise the name of the Lord your God, who has worked wonders for you. Never again will my people be ashamed. Israel will praise God more than ever after experiencing his mercy here. And of course, that's the way it works. No one appreciates God more than the one who knows they have been forgiven and shown much mercy. 27. Then you will know that I am in Israel, that I am the Lord your God, and that there is no other. Never again will my people be shamed. And afterward, verse 27 says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. And the afterward here refers to the church age that we are in right now, and we have been until or ever since the day of Pentecost. Peter stood up and he preached, and he quoted this verse on the day of Pentecost. And this verse is still being fulfilled today. And so from the day of Pentecost until the day of Jesus' return, the Holy Spirit is poured out on Christians. By the power of God, his people are enabled to talk about Jesus, proclaim Jesus, and we are also energized to do the Lord's work. A very special time of the Holy Spirit's presence among God's people. 29. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. Even the lowliest who turn to Christ receive the Holy Spirit. There are no special distinctions. There are no social distinctions either in the church age, as far as God is concerned. And it is sickening when people create them. That's one of the most disgusting things, as far as I'm concerned, is churches that have cliques based on education or looks or social status outside of the church. What is that doing in the Church of Jesus Christ? God makes no distinctions. 30. I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And this is symbolic language to indicate God's presence. It is used elsewhere in Scripture as well. And it's symbolic language to indicate God's presence throughout the church age and as the final judgment draw nears as well. 32. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there will be deliverance, as the Lord has said, among the survivors whom the Lord calls. And so during the church age, any sinner who calls on God to save them through Jesus Christ will be saved from hell. And it says whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And that doesn't just mean you call him once. Hey, God, save me. It means more than that. I mean, it might be limited to that, especially if you're on your deathbed. But to call on God means to worship him and to pray to him. It means to have a relationship with him through Jesus Christ. Okay, we'll pick it up in chapter 3 next time. Until then, so long, everyone.